Good morning to you. My name is Pastor John. If you're visiting here with us for the first time at First Church, I want to give you a very special welcome. And, you know, it's really a very important day, a momentous day here in First Church and also in our community. And I'll show you why here. Everybody be real quiet and listen. All around this city, there are pastors, teachers, churches. We're all going to be preaching on the same theme for the next 5 weeks through June the 2nd. You know, just listen. Isn't that cool to think about that? That all around the city here, all around our community, churches from many different denominations, you can see some of them there, we're all going to be talking about the very same thing. And the title of this series is Joy in the City, taken from Acts chapter 8, where an entire city experiences joy because God is moving. Do you believe today that God can move in our city? Amen. I do too. And he started in such a beautiful, beautiful way. And I join with other brothers and sisters right now, right at this moment, all around our community, all around our city, with one voice talking about this idea of experiencing joy. And today we're all going to be talking about how real joy comes from unity. Comes from being united together in Jesus Christ for a common purpose, with a common spirit, for a common cause. So over this next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking to you about different subjects each week. And today, the subject is about unity. I mean, what do you think about? What do you see? What comes to your mind when you hear that word unity? Because to a lot of people, it's nothing more than a word. But listen, folks, as the kingdom of God, as believers, as faithful Christians, this is our goal. And the interesting thing is that when you go to John chapter 17 and you just read what Jesus had to say about unity there, unity was so much on his mind. But think about it. This is in the infancy of the kingdom of God, the infancy of the church. Jesus hasn't even died yet. He's not been buried. He's not been resurrected. But all of those things were about to happen. Pentecost was coming. The church was going to be formed. The church was going to begin. And Jesus here at the very beginning says that he knows that unity is so very, very important. You know, if you just go through the history of the church and all of the divisions that have taken place since then, it's a very sad thing. But it's not what Jesus intended. Here's what he intended. He said, I'm praying not only for these disciples, the people there with him right now, but he said also for all those who will ever believe in me through their message. That's for me and you. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. In Jesus' mind, it was all about unity. You know, to understand what Jesus is talking about and what he means in this beautiful passage, I think we have to think for a minute about the Trinity. I mean, think for a minute. What did Jesus have in mind when he says that they will be one? I mean, is he talking about that we will all look alike? That we'll all talk alike? That we'll all act just alike? No, Jesus created so much diversity in his creation. So when he talks about unity, he's not talking about uniformity. He's not talking about having no differences whatsoever. He's talking about being united, he says, like he and the Father are united. Think about that, folks. He's praying here to God the Father, in essence praying to himself. And he says, God, I want them to be one as we are one. as I am in you, as you are in me, may they be in us one. It's so difficult for us. You ever hear the story about the guy that was stranded on a deserted island for 30 years? And after 30 years of being there all by himself, he sees a plane go over. They finally see him, and they come down to rescue him. And they ask him, they say, "Where are all the others?" And he said, "I'm here all by myself." And they said, "Well, what in the world happened? Because when we flew over, we see all these different houses and all these different huts and things." And he said, "What's that all about?" And the guy said, "Well," said, "this hut right here, this is where I live. This is my house. That hut right there, that's my church. That's where I go to church. And that other hut over there, that's where I used to go to church." I mean, when we talk about unity, a lot of times we can't even get along with ourselves. But listen, folks, unity is not just a goal. Unity is a place, it's an essence, it's a part of us that when we understand it, it can make a tremendous difference in everything about our lives. You know, when I think about Father God, Jesus the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit, when I think about the oneness in the Trinity of God, how God created community and unity, even among Himself, and how He desires us to be one that way, so much so that the Son did exactly what the Father wanted Him to do, and that the Holy Spirit came to be a part and to be the power that can bring this unity, just as Jesus declared that it would be. But is unity something that we can achieve? You know, I love Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is a beautiful passage of Scripture. There in verse number 1, it says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good, how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Think about those two words for a moment. The word good and the word pleasant. Unity is good. I think we'd all agree with that. Matter of fact, if you've ever been in a situation that you were not unified, that there was division, that there was envy, that there was strife, that there was jealousy, all these things that are born out of not being unified, I'm sure you would all agree that that is not a very good situation. It's a difficult situation to thrive in. Matter of fact, I can give you a great example of this, okay? Got any Pittsburgh Steelers fans here? Has the disunity in that team caused you any concern at all? I mean, the halfback saying this, and the wide receiver saying that, and Ben Roethlisberger saying this, and the coach saying this. I mean, it's the talk of the NFL in a lot of ways. How this wonderful team that has been such a powerhouse for so long is having all of these problems internally, and that disunity is causing a difficulty as they go forward. You see, Being unified is good. It's good for us, but it's also good for the people around us. I think that's where the word pleasant comes in. You know, I can describe it as good, but you can describe being around people that are unified. It's a pleasant experience, isn't it? It really is. It's good and it's pleasant. I'll give you a great example of this. A few years ago, I had a phone call one evening from a local undertaker here, a funeral director, and I had a funeral there the next day. And just so you know, this is not a story about any of you, okay? This is somebody that's kind of on the fringe. And I don't want you looking at your neighbor this morning and saying, "Man, I wonder if that was him. I wonder if Pastor John thought about him. I think he had somebody that died a couple years ago. Oh, my goodness, that might have been him." No, it wasn't any of you guys, all right? You won't even know this person. But the funeral director said, "Pastor John, can you come down here?" I said, "Well, I was there a little while ago, and I'm coming back tomorrow for the service." And he said, "Oh, my goodness," he said, "these people are fighting, and I need help to bring order." I said, "Dude, I'm not coming down there. I got my feet up in my recliner." You know, and he's like, "You know, they were talking about you, and you know, I think that you might be able to help." And I did. I went down there. You know, when there's not unity among a family, it's one of the most terrible things that you can experience. Matter of fact, I'm convinced that grief brings out and heightens whatever emotion is there. If there's division in the family, if there's strife, if there's people that are not getting along, don't like each other, it just ramps it up a notch during times of grief. But if you go into a situation that people obviously love each other, they're unified, they want the same things, there's no fighting, they just love and care about each other deeply, it's heightened. Whatever is there. How good, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. You know, the neat thing about this passage also is that he uses two examples. And if you look at these two examples here that that David brings up, he talks about the beard of Aaron. He says it's like precious oil being poured upon the beard of Aaron, running down his beard, down onto his collar, and onto his robe. What's that all about? He says it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. From there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life ever after. Listen, folks, to understand what the psalmist is trying to teach us here about unity, you really got to go back to Exodus chapter 30. Now, I don't have time to do that this morning, but go back to Exodus chapter 30 and just highlight as you go down through that chapter all the times when it says, then the Lord said to Moses, then the Lord said to Moses, you know, do this. The Lord said to Moses, and He gives him this this exercise to do. Then the Lord said to Moses. And then down toward the end of that text, in verse number 22, it says, then the Lord said to Moses. And then what He gives him is a recipe. Now, if you go over there and look, you'll see this. He gives him a recipe. He tells him to take these four fine spices, myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, and cassia. And He gives the specific amount of all these ingredients, and He tells them to mix them with olive oil and to make a holy oil of sanctification. And then He says, use this to anoint the altar, and anoint the basin, and anoint the door, and take it and pour it on the head of Aaron and his sons. And then toward the end of that text, he says this. He says, verse 30, anoint Aaron and his sons also, consecrating them to serve Me as priest. They were not to use this oil for any other purpose. Matter of fact, he says in the text there that if this oil is used for any other purpose, that something terrible may very well happen to you. You see, this oil had a specific purpose, and it was to run down the priest's head, onto their beard, down onto their robe, to show the world that they will serve God. Listen, folks, there's nothing that can bring unity more than serving God together. And there's nothing that brings disunity quicker and serving no one but yourself. He also says here, he mentions the dew of Hermon. You know, that's an interesting phrase, because if you study this in the culture of the day, Hermon was the tallest mountain in that area. In many of the other areas, Jerusalem included, and other areas around there, it was kind of an arid climate and it was dry. But Hermon was not like that. They referred to the dew of Hermon as a blanket of God's blessing that would cover the area every night and bring nourishment to the land. See, what he's trying to tell us is that that's exactly what unity, true unity, will do. It will bring nourishment to the land. It will set us apart as servants in the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, this is such a an important subject. Paul brings it up a lot in his writings. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, he's talking about himself, and he said, "I, a prisoner in the Lord, encourage you to live the kind of life which proves that God has called you." Now think about this. Paul is writing these words as a prisoner. And he's encouraging God's family, believers, the church in Ephesus, to live a certain kind of life. And he says, "Be humble and gentle in every way. Be patient with each other and lovingly accept each other through the peace that ties you together. Do your best to maintain the unity that the Spirit gives. There is one body and one Spirit. In the same way you were called to share in one hope, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over everything, through everything, and in everything." Now let me point something out here, folks. Right in the middle of this passage, he says, "Do your best to maintain the unity that the Spirit gives." Jesus prayed in the garden, and he said, "I pray that they will be one as you and I are one, as I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Why wasn't the Spirit mentioned there? You're talking about the Trinity. Why didn't he mention the Spirit back in John chapter 17? Because Pentecost hadn't come yet. Jesus hadn't left yet. But here we see the Apostle Paul bringing the Spirit of God into this formula, into this recipe that will bring unity. And how does he say it does it? He says he'll do it when we do our best to maintain the unity that the Spirit gives us. Because unity, true unity, cannot come from anywhere else. It only comes from God. We cannot be united in any other way. It's so neat. You know, this morning we met together. Alex and I were both there at our prayer time this morning at 6:30. And all these local preachers were there. And it is so cool because every person in that room probably has disagreements, even big disagreements about certain things about the kingdom of God. But what we all agree on is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that His name needs to be preached, needs to be glorified, and that we need to love each other and be united in such a way that will show the world that God sent His Son. So we invite His Spirit to teach us that. So here's the hard question I need to ask you when I think about this. Are you doing your best? I mean, are you doing your best to maintain unity? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Do your best to maintain unity. Because it's like a beautiful garden. It won't stay a beautiful garden if we don't discontinue that daily maintenance, that daily weeding, that daily fertilization and feeding, and making sure that things are healthy. Because healthy things grow. And churches need that as much as anyone. You know, a few years ago, I had a great opportunity. I was invited by some friends to play a golf course that had been designed by Jack Nicklaus. Now, I don't know how many of you play golf. I've enjoyed golf my whole life. And, man, if you get a chance to play a course that Jack Nicklaus designed, you know, the Jack Nicklaus said, "Put the tee right here, build the green right there." You know, this. I was just so enthralled by it. I was looking so forward to it. And me and some friends, we went. We got our scorecard right there on the scorecard. Architect, designer, Jack Nicklaus. On the back, it told the story of how Jack Nicklaus had gotten involved. I couldn't wait to get to the first tee and to start playing this round of golf. But here was the thing, folks. It was a Jack Nicklaus design course. But it wasn't a Jack Nicklaus maintained course. The weeds had overtaken so many areas that I know had been beautiful when he finished the design of this course. Do your best to maintain the unity that the Spirit gives. Are we doing our best? Because if we are, then we can be truly unified. Now, what does it look like to do your best? Well, I think you have to be able to forgive. I think you have to be able to pray. You know, and I think that you have to be able to serve that person. I mean, think about somebody that you might have some disagreement with right now. What is it that's still causing that to be there? You know, it's funny because our pastor's group that's been getting together, I mean, God's doing so many wonderful things among that group, but one of the things that people tell me as I go around the community, not necessarily among the pastors, but among other people, they say, boy, I just can't imagine. I didn't think that would ever happen. I mean, should we remind ourselves that with God, anything is possible? Should we remind ourselves that we serve a God that created everything out of nothing? Should we tell ourselves to make sure that we know that we serve a God of redemption, restoration, a God of unity? And all of these things that we think are out of our reach in this world, God can make happen. Here's a great example of it. Look around at our government today. Would you ever think for a minute that we could ever be united, that we could ever have a government in Washington, D.C.? You know, Republicans and Democrats, conservatives, progressives, independents, that everybody would say, you know what, I want to work together and I want to do what's best for this country. Nobody seems to think about, you know, who we ought to be together. It's just what we individually want. And we got to get beyond that. Do our best to maintain the unity that comes from the Spirit. You know, when you think about that, of whether or not that could ever happen, international government. This past Thursday at our local prayer gathering at the casino, we had over 200 people there, over 15 different congregations represented in that group, and we had different people praying for different sectors of our community. And the mayor of Altoona, Matt Pacifico, stood up and led all of us in a prayer for our government. I said to his mother, I said, I wonder how many mayors around the country did that. But man, I was proud that ours did that. And I was proud that I was there. Because Jesus Christ left His Spirit with us so that we could be unified. A.T. Pearson, I love this wonderful quote. It's kind of an extended quote, but I love it. He said, to a true child of God, the invisible bond that unites all believers to Christ is far more tender and lasting and precious. And as we come to recognize and realize that we are all dwelling in one sphere of life in Him, we learn to look on every believer as our brother in a sense that is infinitely higher than all human relationships. This is the one and only way to bring disciples permanently together. All other plans for promoting the unity of the church has failed. I want to be a part of a movement that's depending on the Spirit to unite us in Christ. My oldest daughter, Sarah, she turned 34 years old yesterday. I texted her and I said, may the 4th be with you. Some of you don't get that. It's okay. But I remember when she was just a kid, you know, maybe 5 years old. That would mean her sister was like one or less than one. And my dear wife, Arlene, one Mother's Day, she decided she was going to sing a song at church, an old Sandy Patty song called You Are My Masterpiece. A song about raising kids to know Jesus as their Lord. And Arlene did this song in a very unique way. She sat in a chair up on the stage and she had the baby, Kristen, on her lap, and Sarah stood beside her on her shoulder. Little cute blonde-haired, blue-eyed girls, long, you know, pigtails. And here was Kristen, you know, she was just kind of laying there being really good. And Arlene started singing this song, you know, "You are a masterpiece, a new creation." You know, I won't sing it for you, don't worry. But it was a really cool song. And here was these two little kids on Mother's Day there. It was just stole my heart. Until Kristen kind of woke up and she sees her sister standing there. So she reaches up and she grabs a pigtail and she just yanks it really hard and just pulls her head almost down to the floor. And, you know, Sarah just like, she just bounced back up, you know, and just kind of stood there. And Arlene grabbed the baby's hand and kind of pulled it back over, and she just kept singing. And Kristen decided, wow, there's all kinds of things really weird here. And Arlene was trying to sing and hold the baby, and Kristen's getting kind of rowdy. And she reaches up and she grabs the microphone and she yanks it down toward her, and it feeds back, you know, whoom! And Arlene grabs the microphone and she doesn't miss a beat. She just keeps singing, and she's trying to, you know, coddle Kristen and get her going. And, you know, and later she asked me, she said, "John, why didn't you help me?" And I said, "I was enjoying it too much, you know." And then Kristen reaches up and grabs Sarah's hair again. She just wreaked havoc on this whole thing. And after it was over, Arlene said, "Man, that was a train wreck, wasn't it?" And I said, "You know, honey, it kind of reminded me of the church in a lot of ways. God wants us to sing in harmony, in unity. What do? We pull each other's hair. What do? When someone's speaking the word to an amplified microphone, we try to talk over that microphone and be critical of something. You see, folks, unity is something that we have to desire and that we have to work to maintain. And it never, ever, ever just happens. See, he said this is the one and the only way to bring disciples permanently together. Did you know that in the New Testament, the church of Jesus Christ is never mentioned as anything smaller than a city? The church in Corinth, the church in Philippi, the church in Ephesus, the church in Rome. Revelation chapter 2, letters to seven churches. All seven were written to the church at a particular city. It's never mentioned as anything smaller than a city. This city should be unified in sharing the gospel with Jesus Christ and showing the world that if you count Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you are my brother. And you are my sister. I can't imagine anything that would bring joy to the city more than being unified. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do pause right now and pray for unity. Pray for unity among ourselves. We pray for unity, Lord, in our families, with our wife, with our husband, with our children. We pray for unity, Lord, in our communities, in our neighborhoods. That, Father, we would work hard to maintain the unity that your Spirit can bring. And for many, Lord, when we don't see unity there, it's because we're not letting your Spirit work. So today, Lord, may we allow your Spirit to work as Jesus prayed. May they be one as we are one, as the Father and the Son. And now, Lord, that we have that blessed Holy Spirit in us, we can join in that unity that is demonstrated even in the very Godhead, the Trinity of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Lord, teach us today that kind of unity is a goal, that it's good, that it's pleasant, that it needs to be soothing, Lord, like the oil that was anointed on the priest, on Aaron and his sons. That, Father, when we see the beautiful dew that's blanketing the earth in the morning, that we think about that mountain in the Holy Land that was known, Lord, for its refreshing dew. And may we know, Lord, that we can be blanketed with that same kind of of beauty, unity in you. And then, Lord, may we just follow the direction of the Apostle Paul and work hard to maintain that unity that comes from the Spirit. And then, Lord, may we find joy in that. And may the world see that. And come to know you, Lord, because of that. May it be so, Father, in Jesus' holy, precious name.